Now, Friday, of course, saw the inauguration of Donald J. Trump as the 45th President of the United States of America. And we might say, if you allow the little bit of poetic license, that our gospel reading is about a kind of inauguration. For good or ill, I will be straining that particular analogy and comparison throughout today's sermon. Not to make any comment about Donald Trump, but I hope that we might gain greater insight into the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came, and how we might respond to him. Of course, what Trump might do as president is uncertain. It might be very significant for our world. It might not. But we know that Jesus is of a global, lasting significance. There's really nothing and no one more important than him. We know that he is the king. The Bible is vastly more important and relevant than the newspapers. Trump and others might make a difference for a while, but Jesus stands for eternity. His term is not 4 or 8 years. His legacy won't just last for a while. He is the king who will reign forever. As the Bible says, the government is on his shoulders. And if some of us are concerned about Donald Trump, that might be a reassurance to us, mightn't it? Who is the most powerful person in the world? Well, not Trump, not Putin, not the Chinese, the Lord Jesus Christ. The government is on his shoulders. So, at a stretch, we might call our gospel reading an inauguration. At least it is a new beginning. If you've got it open in front of you, just flip back through Matthew's Gospel, and you'll see the account of Jesus' genealogy and birth in chapter 1. And then chapter 3, the ministry of John the Baptist. So a switch there from Jesus' birth to round about 30 years later, Jesus baptized, and then chapter 4, Jesus tempted in the desert. So here is the launch of Jesus' public ministry proper. Of course, presidential campaigns and inaugurations are all carefully stage managed, aren't they? And we might say that Jesus' launch, too, is carefully stage managed. Because he deliberately goes to Galilee, verse 12, to the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, verse 14, to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah. So Jesus deliberately acts in the fulfillment of Scripture. Amazingly, although he is the Son of God come in the flesh, he always sees himself as under the authority of Scripture, and he deliberately means to say, well, I'm that one that was predicted right throughout the Old Testament. I'm the promised rescuer king, the Messiah who would come, the light who would be for the nations. That's me. He acts in deliberate fulfillment of the Scriptures. There is his manifesto in verses 15 and 16. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Trump's appeal has been nationalistic, hasn't it? America first. Whereas Jesus deliberately goes to what this passage calls Galilee of the Gentiles. Now Galilee is actually within Israel, within the people of God, but it was an area that had been much influenced by the Gentiles. It was on trade routes, so lots of foreigners passed through and the people mingled with them. It had been subject to invasion, so it was regarded by the pucker people of God as a kind of semi-Gentile area. And here is a hint at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that his ministry will be to the Gentiles, to the nations, as well as to Israel. Remember, right at the end of this gospel, Jesus says, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, my disciples, go and disciple the nations. Go to the whole world. Here's a message, not just for God's people, but for the nations. Trump's appeal was to a particular segment of society, wasn't it? To those who felt that they'd been left behind, perhaps forgotten by the elite, those who've not benefited from globalisation, or so they felt. Of course, Jesus' appeal is to everyone, to all sorts of people, but we might say that in a way it's an appeal to a particular segment of society. It targets a particular sort of people here, perhaps, because Jesus deliberately chooses this place for his launch, and it's a surprising place. Galilee couldn't really be farther away than the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. Galilee was a backwater. People said, if you want to be wise, come south to Jerusalem, not up there in the north, to Galilee. Now, I'll spare you an attempt at a northern accent, but I'm not brave enough to say, you know, maybe it was a bit like such and such northern city, but perhaps you can imagine that kind of comparison in Britain today. Though Galilee was a place of trade and opportunity, a bustling, thriving place, it'd be open to these foreign contacts and outside influence. It was held in contempt by the strict and the pure. You might remember that Jesus' disciple Nathanael says in John's Gospel, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" which was in Galilee. It's that sort of place. Anything good from Galilee? But Jesus launches his mission to the ordinary people of this mixed-up northern backwater, in a place which was a cultural and religious melting pot. Where does Jesus seek his disciples? Well, not first of all in a royal palace or in a temple, but in a sweaty and smelly harbour. Jesus' calling of his disciples is not like an episode of The Apprentice, where the brightest and the best fight it out to work for Jesus. Now Jesus calls these ordinary people fishermen with their faults and failures. He'll call Matthew the tax collector. Perhaps he's been dishonest in his dealings. Certainly he would have been marginalised and disliked in his society. Who is Jesus' mission for? Well, verse 16, it's for the people living in darkness, for those living in the land of the shadow of death. Jesus is a light for dark places. We know that we live in a dark world, don't we? There is darkness around us. And if we're honest, we know that there's darkness within us too. The darkness of ignorance, the darkness of sin. But will we accept that? Will we say, well, Jesus, without you, we'd be in the dark. We need your light. Come, scatter our darkness. That is the kind of people for whom Jesus comes. Those who realise that they're in the dark without him. Those who realise there's no ultimate answer to death without Jesus. It casts its long shadow over our lives. Jesus had come, verse 23, to heal every kind of sickness and disease among the people. This healing, a sign of the breaking in of the kingdom. Jesus' transforming power to put things right, to restore and to heal. Jesus comes to the needy, the helpless, those who will acknowledge their need of him. He says later that he's come to call sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who needs a doctor, Jesus says, but the sick. Not that any of us are really healthy and fine without Jesus, but Jesus is saying, you'll only see your need of me if you acknowledge your sickness, your sin sickness, your heart condition. Jesus has come for the humble, not for the proud. Not for the self-satisfied who think they're fine without him. While Trump made many controversial speeches, didn't he, in the campaign? A controversial speech even at his inauguration. And Jesus, too, here makes a controversial speech. He is perhaps, above all, a preacher. See the summary in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Or verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Yes, he healed too, but he focused on preaching. He'd come with a message, an announcement of what God was doing. And it was a controversial message. His slogan was not, make America great, but, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's a radical, controversial message. Repent. He's saying change is needed. You need to change your heart and mind. You need to change the direction of your life. You've been going the wrong way. You need to start going the right way, Jesus would say to you and to me. I don't know if you've heard of the airline captain who comes over the tannoy on the plane one day. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain speaking. I have some bad news and some good news. The bad news is we're completely lost. The good news is we're making excellent progress. And sometimes our lives can be like that, can't they? Going on, perhaps merrily enough, happily enough, much of the time. But are we going the right way? Jesus would say we need to turn away from sin and self and turn back to God. A radical message calling for change. A fundamental reorientation of our lives. Not to go our own way, but to go Jesus' way. Trump perhaps is something of an outside candidate. I know he's wealthy and a celebrity and so on. But it was a surprising victory, wasn't it? I don't know if you saw Newsnight this week. There was some footage of all these American worthies saying how impossible it would be for Trump to be a candidate, to be the Republican candidate, to be elected, to be president. And of course, surprisingly, he is. Jesus, too, is an outside candidate, a surprising Messiah in many ways. Just 30 years old, here he is beginning as a preacher, and he speaks with tremendous authority. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. It will be so controversial that it ends not just in impeachment, but in crucifixion. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Another way of saying the kingdom of God is near. Why? Because God's king has come. That is who Jesus is claiming to be. God's king. And so here is a new regime, a new administration, a new ruler, a new government. Like him or loathe him, Trump is undoubtedly a charismatic personality. Some have called him a megalomaniac. But his claims are nothing compared to the extraordinary claims to personal authority that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. He claims to be God's king, God come in the flesh. The kingdom of God has come because Jesus, God's king, has come. And he says, verse 19, follow me. There is teaching different from other religious leaders, not just follow my teaching, but follow me. It's extremely personal. Christianity is about Christ, about a personal walk with him, a relationship with him, following him. Think of Jesus' teaching as it's described in John's Gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life, and so on. Jesus was constantly talking about himself, who he was, and what he'd come to do in bringing in the kingdom of God. Jesus was utterly selfless, yet his teaching focuses on who he is and what he's come to do. His call to you and to me today is to come, follow him.
These first disciples give us an example of promptly and wholeheartedly following him, leaving behind their boats and nets, and even their family, putting Jesus first, prioritizing his call, and not being distracted from it. Trump said during his campaign that his was not just a candidacy, but a movement. Don't know quite what he meant by that. But you could certainly say that that is true of Jesus. He comes to launch a movement called the church. He says, verse 19, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus has a job for his disciples to do, no longer to catch fish, but to catch people, to pluck them out of the world for God, to rescue them and gather them in and unite them together in the church. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Are we on board with Jesus' movement? Are we engaged in the great task which Jesus puts before us of fishing for people? Have we seen who he is and what he came to do? Jesus, the light shining in a dark place. Jesus, God King, who calls us to turn back to him and to follow him. May God enable us to do so, and may he use us to catch people. Amen.